Okay, the roadmap is this. We're going to be going through the Psalms up through the end of the year, and then we will get into the book of Exodus. But we're going to start with, we've been working our way through the Psalms in the life of this church a little bit at a time, and we are at Psalm 55. So if you want to turn there, you can find it in your printed Bible in the table of contents or on your phone. Look up Psalms. Begins with a P, although it's silent. I'll read the whole thing, Psalm 55. I'll even start, give you the introduction. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace, for it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan. And he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. May his word live in us. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to use the Valley of Vision. It's called the Great God. So pray with me. O fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in us a fount of penitential tears. Break us, then bind us up. Thus will our hearts be a prepared dwelling for our God. Then can the Father take up his abode in us. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons and one God, inhabit us, a temple consecrated to your glory. When you are present, evil cannot abide, and your fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath your smile is peace of conscience. By your side, no fears disturb, no apprehensions banish rest of mind. With you, our hearts shall bloom with fragrance. Make us meet through repentance for your indwelling. Nothing exceeds your power. Nothing is too great for you to do. Nothing too good for you to give. Infinite is your might, boundless your love, limitless your grace, glorious your saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting. Prodigals restored, backsliders reclaimed, Satan's captives released, blind eyes opened, broken hearts bound up, the despondent cheered, the self-righteous stripped, the formalist driven from a refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and saints built up in their holy faith. We ask great things of a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Psalms, like any song or poem, because that's what they are, they have authors, they have artists that compose them. And David is the current author of this psalm. There are different authors in the Psalms, but David is the one for this one. And like most people, David is complex. He's got all sorts of stuff going on. And we get to experience what he felt like in the midst of betrayal. So it's good to read the Psalms, especially when you're reading about what David is writing, in light of maybe 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Chronicles, just like it would be good to read the book of Acts alongside of Paul's letters. David is in the midst of betrayal, and we don't know who it is. Maybe it's Saul, maybe it's Ahithophel, maybe it's Absalom, maybe it's Shimei, who knows? It may be none of the ones that are listed in Samuel or Chronicles. But the point is that David is trying to point himself and those who are reading it and us subsequently to God and to the Messiah. Now, you can come to the Psalms, you can come to anything in the Bible and start cranking up the moralistic lesson machine. That's not a good thing. Or you can say, well, what we're going to do is try and figure out a practical teaching to make us better people. Or we're going to overly theologize the Psalms so that we remove the person of David altogether. We're going to go in, we're going to be redemptive historical monsters. And David just kind of fades into the background. None of that is going to work. Because if you're drowning right now, or if you are right now prepared to be bored, okay, you've come in here and you're prepared to be bored. Maybe you're prepared to sleep. And I'm mostly talking to kids, although, you know, maybe there's some kids at heart who like that. They think that getting something out of a sermon, that's like an adult thing. It's sort of like, you know, adults like the taste of alcohol, we're not sure why. Adults like Brussels sprouts. And adults get stuff out of sermons. I don't get it. I'd rather be bored and fall asleep. And I get that. I want to fall asleep. Because last night, the storm came. And my dog, who hasn't done this, I don't think ever, freaks out. And moans and howls for 2 to 3 hours. And it's like the embodiment of this song. Angus could have said, oh, if I was like a dove, I could have flown away. And the rest of our family was like the rest of the psalm. Send him to Sheol. So I get it. I get that you're tired and bored. But if that's you, then go, just jump to verse 22. Jump to verse 22 and 23 where David's saying, all right, I want you to cast your burdens upon the Lord. And I want you to trust in the Lord. See, sermons are a lot like, and I think the Psalms in some sense, are a lot like core math, at least how I understand the new core math. Because I know that there's a shorter way of doing it, but I think that the core math is trying to get the public to think mathematically. See, I learned ways of doing things, and that's, you know, but I don't care how I got the answer. And when I was in school, I had no idea if I got the answer right or wrong until my paper came back. It was a mystery to me. But I think that math people understand the formulas and what's going on behind them. So while the answer to this psalm, the answer to maybe your drowning, the answer to maybe your boredom is cast your burden on the Lord via prayer, David is going to give us this core math of how to get there. Three things, because I'm Presbyterian and that's what we do. One, the anatomy of anxiety. That's verses 1 through 8. Second, the desire for justice is verses 9 through 15 and also verses 20 and 21. And then lastly, the promises and remedies for anxious Christians. Let's look at the anatomy of anxiety. Look at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. He's talking about ears and eyes. I need you to listen to what I'm saying, and I need you to show yourself to me so that I can see you. I need to know that you see me. And it presupposes a mouth and a person, because this person is crying out. I'm praying to you. I'm crying out to you. And I need you to hear me because I feel ignored and vulnerable and alone. The anatomy keeps going on with the idea of ears and eyes and mouth and our hearts. He says, attend to me, verse 2. Answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. I need you to acknowledge and respond. One of the things that may be saving my marriage is that my wife graciously has said, look, you don't pay attention. You don't listen. You just kind of stare off into the distance. And so from now on, when I say something to you, you have got to say, acknowledge. I acknowledge. So things will be said and I say, I acknowledge. Because I'm not listening, and truth be told, I probably don't care. So I have to say, I acknowledge. I have to say that I am being responsive to what's going on, because otherwise it gives the impression that I'm not listening and that I don't care. And so David is saying to God, I need you to acknowledge me. I need you to hear me. I'm restless. I can't sleep. I have trouble breathing. I have stomach pain. I can't focus. I feel like I'm going to crawl out of my skin, and I am shouting. That's the actual word there. I don't know why they translated it moan, but it's shouting. Maybe it's a moaning shout. And my ears, verse 3 and 4, are full of noise. I feel this pressure, this overwhelming pressure mentally and emotionally, and it's registering physically because my heart and my stomach and my chest is twisted, and there is no escape from this pain. David's got the flight or fight response, and he's basically describing the physical response to a threat. When you have science proves that when you have a physical threat, something happens. You either fly or you fight. You either run to it or you run away from it. But either way, stuff happens in your body. And you know this if you've experienced any kind of anxiety. Your heart and your lungs start going into action. There's a constriction of your blood vessels. You shake. There is muscle tension. Your body starts secreting hormones, epinephrine, and your blood sugar levels increase, and your blood pressure increases. All of this physical stuff David is describing there in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And all he wants to do, he says, is run away or fly away. And he wants to hide forever. Now, I want you to think about that, because if you don't know who David is, David was this kid who was raised in a family of boys. Maybe he had sisters. They're never mentioned. But youngest of a bunch of boys. And at one point, Israel is, because this was a tribal situation. I mean, the Middle East is still pretty much the same way. Everybody's fighting. And they were fighting with the Philistines. And David shows up at the battle lines with food and supplies to give to his brothers and to his brother's commander. And he gets there, and there's a threat from a giant named Goliath. And David perceives that threat, and he doesn't say, I want to run away and hide. He wants to run to it. So you got this complex dude who, in one sense, will run to trouble, head it, face on, because he is willing and in this overwhelming belief that the battle is the Lord's. But in this situation, He's like, I got to get out of here. What I need to do is run away. What I need to do is bury myself in the covers of the rock. I mean, this sort of reminded me of the movie Braveheart. When you've got William Wallace, and he's, you know, he's Mr. Paint the Face and the big sword and all the speeches. You know, of course, there's probably discrepancies between real history and movie history. But as far as the movie's concerned, he is this tough guy. He'll take on anybody. He'll fight anyone. And he's in the midst of this one battle, and he's being betrayed by some of these Scottish lords. But he kind of knew that they were, you know, weasels. But he's running after this one guy, and then he gets a hold of him and, you know, knocks him off his horse or whatever, and his helmet comes off, only to reveal that it's his best friend, Robert the Bruce. Is that his name? And all of a sudden, the warrior is paralyzed. He just wants to crawl in the hole and die. He can't fathom being betrayed like that. And that's what's happening with David. Why is David riddled with fear and anxiety when he has been the hero before? The reason is because of injustice. Starting in verse 9, you find out that he has a desire for justice. And he says things about his enemies that he wants God to do to them. He says, this is what will happen to those who stand against God. This part of the psalm and in other psalms is called imprecatory psalms. They are prayers against God's enemy. You need to know that these are not personal vindication words, like you betrayed me and that all bets are off, I hate your guts. Yet it is personal. But it isn't personal vindication that he's doing. Under the influence, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, I need there to be justice in the world because when you sinned against me, you sinned against God. The betrayal or the injustice ultimately is against God. Think of it this way. David's betrayers, while using David and their relationship, have God and his kingdom as the ultimate target of their betrayal. And there's always in Scripture the offer and desire for repentance and belief, but right next to that is usually the promise of judgment. Look at the end of verse 19. David says, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. That's the reason why he's saying these things. Not because you wronged me, but because you will not change and you will not bow your knee to the God of the universe. See, words are a gift. Because God gives us these words. Then we can do all sorts of things with them. We can comfort people, and we can encourage, and we can build people up, and we can assure them, and we can calm them. But in the mouth of a betrayer, they do the exact opposite. So what does the Christian do in the midst of betrayal? What does the Christian do when he or she is overwhelmed with anxiety and depression and despair? David says, you go to the promises. Look at verses 16 through 19. He's talking about the awfulness of this betrayer and what he has done. And that he has come after him. He was a friend. We worshiped together. We had a common vision and mission in our kingdom. And he came after me and used me so that he could abuse what God has given him. And he says, what do I do in the midst of that? And the first thing he alludes to is prayer. Verse 16, but I call to God. And there's a belief on the heels of that call of salvation, and the Lord will save me. Yet even that, even though he's calling to God and believing in salvation, look at verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and my roar. Better translation for the word moan there. My roar. And he hears my voice. And there's a belief in redemption. Even in the midst of this, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. This is where many of us falter. Because in the midst of our betrayal, in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our depression and our despair, we seem to think that redemption is non-existent. And this is where the Bible and theology matter most. And it's simply this. If I go to the Bible, what I find is that God saves. If I go to the Bible, I find that God redeems. Even if what's happening to me kills me, yet shall I live. Even if what's happening to me will look like a life of sorrow, redemption is mine. Maybe not now, but one day. Why? Because God said so. He says he is enthroned from of old, meaning he has been sovereign forever and ever. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene where Christian and Hopeful, maybe? I can't remember the other guy's name. Well, they get caught by this giant, the giant of despair. And they get thrown into this prison, and they're wondering, what are they going to do, and how are they going to get out of this? And they're trying to figure out all the ways that they can fix it themselves, and nothing is working. And then Christian has a V8 moment, and he's like, ah, I forgot. I've got the key of promise. And it'll open up any of these gates, and it'll open up any of these doors. I have the promises of salvation and redemption. I have the promises of God, that he is a God who cares for me. And that's what David says on the very next line. Cast your burden on him. He will sustain you. Peter put it a different way that Jim read earlier. He goes, cast your anxieties and your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. And it's difficult to cast your burdens upon God because usually our burdens, you think, oh, they're just attached like a backpack. And all I've got to do is undo the backpack and throw them on God. But that's not what it's like. That's not what your burdens and your anxiety is like. It is all inside you. You're all tied up with it. And so for you to cast your burdens upon God means that you have to cast yourself upon him. And to have all of that extracted, this is where the scriptures, when they say it, stuff like this happens, and it's a burning away of the dross. It's a burning away of the impurities so that you might have a pure faith, that you might have a pure gold-like faith. Casting your burdens on him is hard. It's not easy. You just don't throw them and then walk away. That is not the Christian life. That's a lie from the pit of hell that says, oh, all you do is do this. No, most times when you do that, you go with it. And God has to do his work on you. But the promise is right on the heels of that. Cast your burden on the Lord, verse 22, and he will sustain you. And then he says this, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. If Christ is yours, you may be betrayed, you may be played the fool, you may be humiliated, but you will not be moved. You know, it's like Gandalf in Fellowship of the Ring when he's like, the Balrog is coming. You shall not pass! Right? David's saying, you will not be moved because of what Christ has done, because of what he has said in his word. You will not be moved. And then the last thing he says in verse 23. I mean, he's like, God, I need you to figure this out. God, you say you're going to cast them down. The wicked are not going to survive forever. These men of blood and treachery, they're not going to live out half their days. They don't have eternity. All they have is this life. But at the end of the day, all I've got left is that I can trust you. But I will trust in you. Those are the promises. Those are the remedies for the anxious Christian. You go back to the promises of God and you say, at the end of the day, I will cast my burden on him and I will trust in him. Let's close with a corporate prayer response. You've got it printed for you there on page 7. It is the Lord's Prayer. And then we will physically enjoy the promises of the gospel in the table. So pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is.